Acts chapter 1. So we've been looking at the work of spreading the gospel, looking at it from the perspective of a harvest, looking at how everyone has a part that they can play in this harvest. We spent a week discussing that. We spent another Sunday morning looking at what our message is, which is really the seed that we're scattering, that we're planting. The message of the good news of the gospel, that Jesus died to pay for our sins, to make us new in him, and what's involved in that message. And then we spend another Sunday studying what it means to pray for this work of the harvest and how we need God to work in different aspects of the work, and what it meant to pray for the workers and what it meant to pray for the lost and what it meant to pray for us. And then last week, we talked about our testimony, how we bear witness to the truth of the gospel, to the truth of God's word, and how God uses that. And one of the things that we've seen as we've gone through looking at this work of sharing the gospel is that there's spiritual opposition when you seek to further God's kingdom. And as a result of that, not only do we need to pray, but we need strength, we need power to be able to do the work of the ministry. And so I want us to start with the words of Jesus to his disciples shortly before he ascended into heaven. Now, if you were in the ladies' study on Tuesday, this should be familiar to you because the ladies covered some of these same verses. And I think it's always interesting when God brings convergence between two different teachings, because I've been planning this out since before I knew that Nancy was going to go through the book of Acts with the ladies. And so it just so happens that the ladies studied this verse on Tuesday, and we're going to study it again on Sunday. And in your Christian life, these things will happen. I don't know how many times I've heard a pastor teach something on Sunday and then been at a retreat and have one of the pastors there hit the same verse, and it's like God, I think, is telling us, you need to pay special attention when this happens. You should be paying special attention all the time, right? It's God's word. But sometimes, you know, we get used to, we're going to church, we're listening to him, and sometimes he gives us this just extra little nudge, like our wives do sometimes. You know, don't miss this. This is important. And so I think it's important for us to make sure we get this. So starting with Acts chapter 1, let me read to you verse 8, and then we'll dive into prayer and the study. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Father, thank you that you have power for us, and thank you, Lord, that you want to teach us about it from your word. Lord, we look to you to be our teacher this morning. Pray that you would provide us with everything we need to be able to receive from you. Help me to articulate it clearly. Help us all to hear from you through this teaching. And may we respond in faith and glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we saw as we were praying, we were studying praying for people who need to hear the gospel, that part of the work of the Holy Spirit is to bring conviction. Jesus taught his disciples that the Holy Spirit would convict people of the truth of the message, and he would convict them of their sins. And we saw how Jesus described that ministry as the Holy Spirit being with us. So before we come to know the Lord, before we even know there is a Holy Spirit, he's with us, and he's prompting our consciences and pointing out things to us, showing us our sin, convincing us of the truth of God and his creation and his love and of his sending his son. And so the Holy Spirit is with us, bringing us a conviction of the truth, bringing us an awareness of our sin against God. And then we saw that repentance from sin is a gift of God, and that's also something that we need to pray for. Eyes and ears need to be opened to receive the truth. That's a work of the Holy Spirit. So if we're speaking the truth to someone whose eyes and ears are not open, someone who's blind and deaf to the truth, what do we need for the truth to get across to them? We need the power of God. It it's not going to be enough for us to just have our act together, for us to understand, for us to be able to speak well. That's not going to do it. It's going to take power to open blind eyes. It's going to take power to open deaf ears. And so we need power if we're going to be a part of this harvest, if we're going to fulfill the role that God calls for us. So Jesus knew this and wanted to communicate it to his disciples. So this is right before he ascends to heaven. He calls his disciples together and he tells them this. He gives them this promise: you shall receive power when? When the Holy Spirit comes upon you. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Now, before we get into this too deeply, we need to recognize that this power is not something for us to use selfishly. This is a power for a purpose. And in power, it's going to be power that's appropriate to the task. Before we dig into this verse, I want to take you back and look at four other places in the Gospels where Jesus is basically giving this same commission to his disciples. Now, when I use the word commission, immediately what jumps to many of our minds is the Great Commission. And that's at the end of Matthew chapter 28. So if let's turn there for a moment and keep your place in Acts. We're going to come back to this. But this promise of power has a context. And so we want to make sure we understand that, because that will show us what the purpose of this power is. I don't know if you've ever had an opportunity like this, but because I've worked with computers, I've had a lot of people ask me, you know, is this computer, they're getting ready to buy a computer, is this computer going to be powerful enough for me? And my question is always, well, what are you wanting to do with it? You know, if you want to use it as a boat anchor, sure, it's powerful enough. It doesn't need anything. You know, if you're just going to do email, you know, you don't need much at all. If you're going to just browse the web just a little bit more, if you're going to get into video editing or gaming, you need some serious power. So how much power you need depends on the context, right? So we want to make sure we understand the context of this promise. In Matthew chapter 28, starting with verse 18, again, Jesus about to ascend into heaven, speaking with his disciples after he has risen from the dead. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So what's the focus here, what Jesus is communicating to his disciples? He's saying, look, I have authority. God has given me authority. I'm sending you. With this authority that's from God the Father, I am sending you to do what? To make disciples. Now, we need to make sure we understand when Jesus says make disciples, he's not just saying make converts. He's not just saying make Christians. He's saying make disciples, people who will be disciples of him, people who will learn from him, who will follow him, who will walk with him. So conversion is not just this one-time thing. Oh, I got somebody to say a prayer with me. You know, check that off. Now let me move on to someone else. No, we're to make disciples. We're to make followers of Jesus. And Jesus says, I'm calling you to do this. I'm commissioning you to do this because God has given me all authority, all authority. So he has this authority. He sends us with his authority to make disciples. And what does he say? What is the promise that he gives us in conjunction with that? He says, lo, I'm with you always. I am with you always. Now, if you've ever tried to go out and make a disciple, all of a sudden this promise means a lot more, because that's a nerve-wracking thing for most of us, to be talking with someone about eternal truth, be calling them to a place of repentance, to trust in Jesus, knowing that at some point their eternal destiny is going to ride on their decision of what to do with Jesus. That's nerve-wracking. It's very comforting to know. Jesus said, I'm with you always. I'm going to be with you. I'm sending you out into the world by my authority to make disciples, and guess what? I'm going to be with you. How's he going to be with us if he's in heaven? He's going to send us his Holy Spirit. He's going to send us his Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. So let's turn to Mark chapter 16. the second gospel and see how Jesus speaks to his disciples at the end of this gospel. In Mark chapter 16, starting with verse 15, he has appeared to the 11 disciples. He's rebuked them because of their unbelief and their hardness of heart, because they didn't believe the testimony given concerning him. And in verse 15, it says, "And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel." Just proclaim it. That's what that word preach means. Preach the gospel. And the gospel is just the good news of salvation, that message that we went over several weeks ago. Preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Now, part of these verses make some of us a little bit nervous. And we think, okay, are we going to break out snakes or something here? No, of course we're not going to. You know, people who do that, they don't understand the context of the promise. What's the context? It's making disciples. I mean, we see how, as Paul is fulfilling the Great Commission, is going to make disciples, he gets bit by a poisonous snake. Everybody thinks he's just going to drop dead right then, swell up and die, because these snakes are that deadly. And what does Paul do? He shakes it off into the fire, and he goes on. What's that happening there? God is giving a testimony to these people that they need to pay attention to Paul's message. Paul doesn't go around after that and say, oh, wow, I can get bit by snakes and not die. I'm going to start a show. Paul's snake handling show. You know, come see the miracle snake handler. And by the way, offerings will be taken. No, he doesn't do any of that stuff. Why? He understands there's a purpose here. It's not a show. It's something that will accompany, that will follow these who are doing God's will, who are going out to make disciples, going out to preach the gospel. God gives signs when people need to see them, when they need convincing, when he needs to validate his word to them. If you go around the world and you study world religions, you'll understand that a lot of religions in the world have been labeled animistic. They're spirit worshiping. And when people are worshiping spirits, any spirit other than the Spirit of God, they're worshiping other spirit creatures, creatures created by God that are spirits, whom we know as demons. So there's spiritual power there in their worship. And what does God do? He shows them that his power is greater, that he has authority over all the spirits. And if you read missions history, you'll see these kinds of stories coming up where people go out serving the Lord and even maybe not believing that God's going to do miracles, and yet being confronted with the power of demonic activity and then God working through them. And God validating his word to their hearers by miracles, and sometimes surprising the speakers by what he does. So that's one of the places that we see this most often. We see these miracles when God is sending his word into a new group of people that haven't heard it before, that need some kind of sign to show that this is really of God. Let's turn to the book of Luke next, the third gospel. The very end of the gospel in Luke chapter 24. Again, Jesus speaking to his disciples, and we'll start with verse 46. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." What do we see here? You see, you know, there are different witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus. The different gospels give different eyewitness accounts. The people of Israel have been prepared by God to examine evidence carefully. Every piece of evidence is to be confirmed by two or three witnesses. Here, God's giving three witnesses in these three Gospels of the truth of the resurrection, of the life, crucifixion, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Here, the witness is saying, thus it is written, this is what Jesus said, Luke has recorded, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached, proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So God sending his people out, Jesus sending his disciples, saying, start with Jerusalem and start proclaiming the gospel. And part of that gospel is what? Repentance. Turn away from living for yourself, turn to living for God. We need to keep hearing that one, don't we? Because it is so easy to live for ourselves, especially in our culture where we're constantly being told, live for yourself. Buy this, you'll be happy. Do that, you'll be happy. Live for yourself, make yourself happy. You deserve a break today. I mean, it runs through our commercials. Have you ever stopped and looked at commercials and saying, what's the message of this commercial? I could be a whole side sermon here, couldn't it? What's the message of this commercial? What are they trying to tell you? What are they trying to convince you? And a lot of times, this is what it boils down to. You know, buy our product, buy our service, because you are worth it, and it'll make you so happy. It'll fulfill your heart. Wrong. I mean, sometimes it'll make you happy for a while, but it won't make you fulfilled like Jesus will. Why? Because you can't be properly fulfilled when you're serving yourself. It doesn't work because you're not designed that way. Not designed that way. You're designed to serve God. You'll never be fulfilled until you've given your life to the service of God. So Jesus says, teach them this. Teach them that repentance from sin should be preached. Repentance and remission. The sin will be taken away because of the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross for us. So preach this in his name to all nations. Everybody needs to hear this. Everybody. And the word nations means people groups. So it's not just a political nation. It's all the different kinds of people throughout the world need to hear this. And they need to hear it in their own language. That's part of the reason that we support Bible translation. And Jesus says, you're witnesses of these things. You're to tell people what you've seen and heard. But then he says, again, he adds a promise to this commission. He says, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. The promise of my Father upon you. Interesting wording, isn't it? You usually don't say, I'm going to put my promise upon you. You say, I'm going to give you my promise. Why does he use that word? Because he's going to be speaking, he's referring to the work of the Holy Spirit that's going to be upon them. And we'll get into that in a minute, but just tuck that away in the back of your mind. But he says, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem. Tarry, that nice old word, just means wait. Wait in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. We've got to get this straight. The power to share the gospel doesn't come from ourselves. It comes from on high. Comes from God. He wants to give us the power, right? I mean, most of us, when we think about sharing the gospel, we get scared. We get nervous. It's not comfortable for us. But God wants to give us the power to do it. Now, some people are going to be like Greg Laurie. It's going to be a way of life for them. They're going to be in crowds. It's going to be just amazing. He's got an amazing gift. Most of us, that's not going to be our life. Most of us, we're going to be going through our life, and then there are going to be opportunities. And we're going to have a choice, and we're going to say to ourselves, do I want to take this opportunity or not? Do I want to share something about God with this person? And at that point in time, we need to remember, Jesus is with us, and he's promised us power. He's promised us the power to do this. So, again, this is all part of the context of the work of the Holy Spirit with power upon us. Let's turn to John chapter 20. John chapter 20 and down to verse 21. Verse 21. Jesus again speaking to his disciples, this time in the upper room, where they've been hiding from the Jews after Jesus' crucifixion. Verse 21, so Jesus said to them again, peace to you. Don't be afraid. Peace to you. They were afraid. He walked into this locked upper room. Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Okay, the Father sent the Son into this world to redeem the world and to bring the good news of salvation. Jesus came, what? Preaching repentance and faith. As the Father sent me, I also send you. That's something that we need to think about, isn't it? How did the Father send Jesus? Well, he sent him with a commission to bring a message, and he sent him to lay down his life in order to do that. And he sent him with the power of the Holy Spirit upon him. Remember, the Holy Spirit descended upon him as a dove would descend upon someone at Jesus' baptism, and the Holy Spirit rested upon him and empowered him for this ministry. As the Father sent me, I also send you. And then when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. So again, Jesus has this authority based on what he's done to send us, to give us the message to proclaim, and to give us the authority to forgive sins as well, and to give us the power of his Holy Spirit. So all four Gospels record something of Jesus giving a commission to his people. So back to the Gospel of John, back from the Gospels to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. In fact, let me back up a verse to verse 7. And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But, okay, here's something I think we need to remember. We can get so caught up in what's going on in the world that it can distract us, trying to figure out the sequence of events of the end times. Jesus says there are things that you're not going to know. The Father knows this. He's going to work it out. You don't have to worry about that. There's nothing wrong with wanting to understand God's basic plan to end his work here in this world. But we can't let that distract us. We can't let the details of that distract us from our commission. There are some people that their whole life seem to be, oh, you know, what came out in the newspaper today that convinces me that the Lord's coming back, and it might be today. You don't need that convincing. The Lord's coming back, he said he was, and it might be today. He said it could be. So if the newspaper encourages you, great, but don't let it distract you. Don't let it distract you. We've got a commission to fulfill. But you shall receive power when? When the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. This power is not for our own sake. Right? Jesus didn't say, I'm going to give you power so that you can do whatever you want, so that you can make your life whatever you want it to be. No, that's not the power he gives us. He says, I'm going to give you power for what? To be my witnesses. To be my witnesses. Now, the great thing about that, I mean, there's a lot of great things about that, but one of the great things about that is being a witness doesn't just include what we say, but it includes what we are, right? Because a witness is a person, that's a way of life. We want our lives themselves to be a witness. But a witness also speaks of what they've seen and heard. So Jesus says, you're going to have power to be his witnesses. You're going to have power to speak, but you're also going to have power to live in a way that people will look at you and say, oh, wow, there's something different about you. I don't know if you ever had that blessing where you tell someone, oh, yeah, I'm a believer. And they say, oh, I knew. I could tell. And that happened at work one time. We had hired a new person, and this other, we had hired a couple of new people. And one of them was saying things that were like, you should not be saying that kind of stuff. And I said something to her. And this other person was just kind of standing there listening, and I'm thinking, man, I could be making enemies really fast today, more than one at a time. And later that other one said, oh, that was so cool. I just knew you were a believer. And I go, oh, praise the Lord. That should be the case. Our life should be enough different. There should be evidence of the Holy Spirit working in us, changing us, making us like him, that people can tell. That our lives testify to them by the way that we live them. But that it shouldn't stop there, should it? And too often, we want it to stop there because we don't like speaking up. We don't like sharing the truth. But we'll have the power to do that as well. We have the power to be witnesses. So here's this context of what God is trying to do. He wants his gospel message taken to the whole world. Well, how's that going to happen? He's doing it through people. And this just boggles my mind, because God's got angels, and they are so much better at this kind of stuff than we are. I mean, imagine how closely you would be paying attention this morning if there were an angel standing here instead of me. I mean, you'd probably be on the floor with your head covered because you'd be terrified, but you would be paying attention because you'd be afraid you were going to die if you didn't. Now, it doesn't work that way with me, does it? I mean, if I've had enough garlic the night before, you might be afraid you're going to die. But I try to avoid that. But that's not how God chose to do this. He chose to use people. And again, that just boggles my mind, but that's God in his wisdom. And part of the reason for that is when it gets done, you know the glory goes to him because none of us deserve it. I mean, are we going to look and say, oh, wow, what a great witness I was? No, we're going to say, I was scared. My knees were knocking, and yet God gave me boldness and power, and for some reason, this person responded. I remember reading Greg Laurie's story about the first time he went out to share the gospel. He went to the beach, Southern California, and he went up to this unobtrusive middle-aged woman who didn't seem too threatening, and he asked her if she wanted to receive the Lord, and you know, he said a few things and then said, do you want to receive the Lord? And she said, yes. He said, you do? He couldn't believe it. You know, he thought he was going to do his duty and then run. And no, this woman, despite how awkward that was, she wanted to receive the Lord. And you just never know, do you? I mean, that's part of the problem for us, isn't it? We think, well, if I could just know that this person is going to respond, then I'd be motivated to tell them. This doesn't work that way. You have to tell them, and then you'll find out whether they're going to respond. But God gives us the power to do that, and God's chosen people to do that so that he'll get the glory. So you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. One side note here. God's building his kingdom. His kingdom is big. I think churches sometimes get confused over this, and they think this particular church is God's kingdom. No, this is just a little bitty drop of God's kingdom. God's kingdom is huge, and we need to have that awareness and appreciation of what God is doing outside of these walls. He's doing a lot in this community. There's a lot going on in this community. I think there's a lot going on this year more than there has been before. I'm sensing things with the other pastors that we're praying with. There are things going on. But it's God's kingdom. He's got a kingdom that he's building around the world. We want to be a part of that. And if we want to be a part of that, he's going to make us his witnesses, and he's going to give us the power. So let's look, step back for just a minute and look at the big picture before we get into the details of the power. We're given this commission by Jesus to do what? To go make disciples of all nations. We've been authorized by him to carry out this commission, to go live it, to go do it, to bring it to pass. With the authorization that Jesus gives us comes the promise of the power to carry it out. The promise of the power to carry it out. Have you ever been in a situation where your boss told you, you know, go do such and such, and you say, I can't. You haven't given me any budget, or, you know, that's going to take workers. There's nobody working on that, or, you know, that's going to take a new computer, or this or that. And they give you this authorization, but they don't give you what you need to carry it out. That is so frustrating. That is so frustrating. God doesn't work that way. When God gives you a commission, when he authorizes you to do something, he gives you what you need. He knows ahead of time, and he gives you what you need. So with this authorization, with this commission, comes the provision of the power to carry it out. And the result of that power at work is that we are his witnesses. We live it, and we speak it, and people see it. So we need this power. Everybody recognize you need God's power for this? I mean, by now, this should just be crystal clear. We need God's power. Next question is, how do you get this power? I mean, for the disciples, what were they told? Wait in Jerusalem. It's going to be poured out on you. All you have to do is wait in Jerusalem, and it's going to come. And we see it coming in Acts chapter 2. We see the Holy Spirit poured out upon them. It is amazing. But when we read it today, we're not there. Do you need to go to Jerusalem to get the power? No. Do you need to go to the upper room? No. But there's still confusion over this, isn't there? In fact, in Acts chapter 8, there was confusion back then. Simon the magician, when he saw the disciples working with power, he said, oh, man, I'll pay for this. You know, my act would be so good if I had that kind of power. How much does it cost? So you see his confusion? He didn't understand. Again, he's thinking selfishly first. He's thinking, I'm going to use this for myself instead of for God. And then he's thinking, I can get it like I get most things. I'll just pay for it. No, that doesn't work. That doesn't work. How does the Holy Spirit work in this way? Well, we've already seen, for an unbeliever, the Holy Spirit is with that person, working to bring them to the place of conviction, of repentance and faith. When a person comes to that place, puts their trust in Jesus, what happens? The Holy Spirit takes up residence inside of us. From being with us, he then comes to be in us. Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That was Paul's prayer for the Colossians. I think it was Colossians. So he's with us, and then he comes to be in us. But now Jesus is talking about something else. He's talking about the Holy Spirit being upon us. The Holy Spirit being upon us. When John the Baptist was preaching, what did he say? He said Jesus would baptize people with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So he's prophesying of the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came upon people and appeared to the people around them as flames of tongues. The Holy Spirit comes upon people. There's a lot of confusion about this. Now, I want to take a few minutes and just kind of look at a couple of the areas of confusion. And part of the confusion comes from the way that we use the word baptism. When we're talking about the baptism of a person's body, we, in church, we've done baptisms in three different ways over the course of history. There's been sprinkling, where water is kind of flicked on a person. And that goes back to the picture of the sprinkling of the blood of the sacrifice in the Old Testament, by which people were cleansed. It was a symbolic cleansing, looking forward to the cleansing when Jesus' blood was shed for us. But that's why some people use that sprinkling. On the day of Pentecost, there was pouring, right? The Holy Spirit was poured upon people. And so some people have baptism, practice baptism by pouring water on top of other people. And then there's baptism by immersion. And that comes from the meaning of the word baptism, and also from what Paul wrote in the book of Romans, where he said that when we're baptized into Christ Jesus' death. And so baptism pictures a being buried and then a being raised up in newness of life. And so baptism by immersion. And so we practice baptism by immersion, but really, you know, how the body's baptized is not that big of a deal. It's instructive, but it's not that big of a deal. And if you were in Siberia, in northern Siberia, and you wanted baptism by sprinkling, I would totally understand that. I would not want to be up there and have to chip a hole in the ice in order to get baptized. I mean, you could lose people that way. Baptized into Christ Jesus' death right then and there. But the main idea is, you know, that's something that happens to the body. But there's a picture here. In the baptism by immersion, the Greek word meant to immerse something. One of the ways it was used was in dyeing fabric. And what you would do when you dyed fabric was you'd get a bowl of water, you'd mix the dye in it, you'd take the fabric and you would put it under. You'd immerse it. For what purpose? So that it could soak up that dyed water and it would take on the color of the dye, right? So you're saturating something with what it's being submerged in so that it then is identified with that color. And different fabric makers, dyers, would have their particular colors that were unique to them. And if you saw a certain color in that day and age, you'd say, oh, they got baptized. They got that robe baptized at so-and-so's shop. That's where that fabric came from because I recognize the color. Does that draw a parallel to you? We should be recognized as Jesus, as his people, because we look like him, because he's making us like him. So again, the idea is not to argue methods. We believe in baptism by immersion, but the idea is to understand the meaning. So if we're baptized in the Holy Spirit, what does that mean? We should be immersed in him. We should be saturated with him. We should be taking on his characteristics so that we look like him, right? So that's where we're wanting to get with this. Now, some people object to using the term baptism of the Holy Spirit in this regard. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, Paul writes that by one Spirit, we are all baptized into one body. Now, think about this for a minute. By one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body. When there's a baptism, there's a person being baptized, there's a person doing the baptism, and then there's something that they're being baptized in, right? So in 1 Corinthians, what's Paul saying? The person that's being baptized is us. The person that's doing the baptism is the Holy Spirit. And the thing that they're being baptized into is the body of Christ. We're all baptized into the body of Christ. So when we come to faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit takes us, and he doesn't say, oh, you're on your own now. He says, no, boom, you are in the body of Christ. You have a place to hold and a role to play. You're part of the body of Christ. You're immersed into it. So that's one kind of baptism. Now, when John the Baptist and when Jesus are talking about this, they're talking about something different. What did John the Baptist say? He will baptize you. He, Jesus, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So who's being baptized? We are. Who's doing the baptism? Jesus. Who are we being baptized into? The Holy Spirit. So you see, there are two different kinds of baptism that are being talked about. So some people say when you're baptized into the body of Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. That's true. You do. The question is, do you have the fullness of the power of the Holy Spirit? Do you have the fullness of the power? And I think if you do a careful study of the book of Acts, you'll see that there were people who had become a part of the body of Christ who didn't have the fullness of the power of the Holy Spirit. And I think that's even clearer when you look in the book of Ephesians, when Paul is writing to the Ephesians, and he says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. He doesn't say, have the Holy Spirit in you. He says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, it's interesting in the scripture, one of the metaphors that is used of people is a cup or a vessel, a pot, a jar. And if you have a muddy, dirty vessel, what do you do with it? I mean, if you've cooked in something or you let something sit out, it gets pretty gross pretty quickly, doesn't it? What do you do? I don't like to try and scrub it all at once. I put it in the sink and I turn the faucet on. And what happens? I let the water clean it. Now, we have a water shortage. Don't do this at home. Can't let your faucet run that long. Just fill up your sink and put them all in at the same time. Let them soak. Now, but what happens? The water cleans it out. The Holy Spirit cleanses us when we are saved. Our consciences are cleansed. But then he comes to reside in us. Now, you can have a cup that's been clean, and you can have a little bit of water in it. Or it can be full of water. If you're taking water, the water of the Holy Spirit, to a thirsty world, do you want to take them just a little bit? Or do you want to take them a lot? They need a lot. They need a lot. And if you take a cup and you put it, you take an empty cup or a cup that just has a little bit and you put it under the faucet, what's going to happen? If you leave it there, it's going to be filled and then it's going to what? Overflow. So the water that's been in it is now going to be also upon it. And Paul in Ephesians, when he says be filled with the Holy Spirit, he uses a tense that's present that implies be continually be filled, be being filled, keep being filled with the Holy Spirit. And what will happen if you do? You'll be speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. What's he saying? It's going to bubble out of you. It's going to overflow your life. It's going to affect your relationships with others. In this context, other believers, but in the context that we're looking at, with unbelievers as well. The Holy Spirit's going to be not just in us, he's going to be upon us, he's going to be flowing out of us, he's going to be making an impact on the people around us. So when the term the baptism of the Holy Spirit is used, it could mean either of these things, couldn't it? It could mean the baptism by Jesus into the Holy Spirit with power, or it could be the baptism by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. So we need to be careful when we hear that, that we understand which we're talking about. Usually in Calvary Chapel, in other charismatic churches, when we use the word, the term the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we're usually talking about the empowering baptism of the Holy Spirit, not usually the baptism by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, which refers to being baptized into the body of Christ. Okay, sorry for that long discursion, but I think it's important for us to get that. Now, the theological arguments aside, the fundamental question is, are you walking in the power of the Holy Spirit? You know, it's less important to understand how to articulate this than it is to have it. It's less important to be able to talk to someone who has a different theological position and say, well, this is what I believe, this is why I think you're wrong, and this is why I think I'm right, you know, those things are good. That's really not that important. What's important is, are you walking in the power of the Holy Spirit? Because I've known a lot of people who don't believe in a further baptism of the Holy Spirit who are walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. Who cares if they really understand the terminology as long as they're living the life? That's what we want. And so you can look at this and say, well, you know, I don't really believe there's a further work like that. Then the question is, are you being filled with the Holy Spirit? Are you being filled with the Holy Spirit? Is that happening to you on a regular basis to such an extent that people around you notice it, that it's having an impact on them, that you're walking in the power of the Spirit? Because if it is, I don't care about the terminology. And if it's not, the terminology still isn't important unless it's useful to help you understand that you need more. You need more of the power of the Holy Spirit, and God wants to give it. God wants to fill you. So even if you don't think there's this second work that the Holy Spirit sometimes does in a person's life, you know that He wants to fill you. Are you being filled? You need to be filled. You need to have this power of the Holy Spirit so that you can be His witnesses. Okay, how then do we receive it? You know, we understand God wants to empower us. We recognize that we need it. We see that we need it for His purposes, to fulfill His commission, not for our own purposes. How do we get this Holy Spirit? In the Scriptures, one of the terms that is used to describe a special event when a person is being consecrated for a task or for a role is an anointing. A priest, a king in the Old Testament, was anointed by the prophet for that role. We use that term also to refer to an empowering of the Holy Spirit for God's purposes. So what do we do to receive His power? First, we embrace His calling. We recognize He's got a calling on our lives. We're not here to live for ourselves anymore. We're here to live for Him. You recognize that God has a calling on your life, and part of that calling is to tell people around you about Him. That's part of His calling, to be His witnesses. We embrace that calling. If you don't embrace that calling, don't expect to get the power. Just like if my boss said, you know, I want you to go do this, and I said, oh, I'm not going to do that. Well, what would he say? Well, then I'm not going to give you the budget to do that. I'm not going to give you the resources to do that. If you're not willing to do it, why should I waste the resources on you? I'm going to give those to someone who's going to do it. We want to embrace God's calling on our lives. How do you do that? Well, you recognize it, and then you offer yourself to God. You say, God, you've got a call on my life. I want to fulfill it. Here I am. Just like Isaiah said when God revealed himself to him. And God said, who can I send? Who will go for us? Isaiah said, here am I. Send me. God's looking for that kind of heart. There's a lost world out there. There are a lot of people who need to hear the gospel. Greg Laurie is not going to reach but a fraction of them. There are a lot of people you can reach that he can never talk to. Who will go? Here am I. Send me. We offer ourselves. We recognize that we need his power to fulfill his calling, to fulfill his commission, and then we just come to him in faith and ask him. In the book of Luke, when Jesus is teaching his disciples about prayer, it's a very interesting verse where he says, how much more will the Father give his Holy Spirit to those who ask him? If an earthly father wants to give good gifts to his child, his earthly child, how much more will our heavenly Father want to give the gift of the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So you can ask him for the Holy Spirit in the context of being saved from your sins. And you can ask him for the Holy Spirit in the context of living the Christian life. You can ask him for the Holy Spirit in the context of being a witness, to live it and to proclaim it. And that's all we do. We ask by faith. We trust. We see that God wants to do this. And one of the amazing things, again, in missions history is you see people doing incredible things. Why? Because they're convinced of what God wants to do. And they've offered themselves, and they're there for God, and so they're convinced that God wants to do it. And you can be as convinced when you're out talking with your friends. You can be every bit as convinced knowing God, knowing his heart, knowing that he wants to save your friends, and knowing that he's put you there for such a time as this. It's his power. So all you need to do is ask. In Calvary Chapels, one of the things we like to do is pray for people who come to this point where they recognize, I need more of the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. And they want to go before God and ask him. And I would love to pray for you today as we close our service. I'm gonna close our service in prayer. If you're here and you're ready to offer yourself for this service to God, if you recognize this commission is for you, and you recognize that you need more of the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, and you're ready for that, I'm going to ask you to come up, and they'll lay hands on you and pray for you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, that can be scary. A lot of things are scary in the Christian life, aren't they? And partly they're scary because people are weird, and they don't stop being weird when they become Christians. Hopefully we're less weird all the time. But, you know, people are weird, and people do weird things, and people are afraid of weird things. I watched a video. I kid you not. I'm sorry I'm going long. I watched this video of a church service, at the end of the church service, and these guys were just going nuts, and they were taking off their suit coats, and they were waving them around and yipping and hollering. And one guy, and they started running around the sanctuary. One guy ran up the aisle. I kid you not. He dove headfirst into the baptistry. Okay, now, I'm pretty sure this is not the same as being filled with the Holy Spirit. Some other spirit, yes. Holy Spirit, no. The Holy Spirit may ask you to do things that don't quite make sense to you, but they will make sense. That didn't make sense. There's nothing to be afraid of. When you recognize how much God loves you, he's not going to use you. He's not going to say, okay, you're going to go do this, and then I'm going to laugh at you. He's not like that. Your friends may be like that. And so you probably need new friends. But the Holy Spirit is not like that. He wants to bless you. He wants to empower you. He wants to use you. So there's nothing to be afraid of here. Nobody does weird things. They may be things you don't understand. They may be unusual, but they'll be good. You can trust him. Whatever he does in you, he may give you a new spiritual gift. If he does, you just go with it. If it's from him, he'll bring forth the fruit of it over time. And you can trust him to do that. So let's just see what God will do. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you've got a plan for work in this world that's bigger than we are. Lord, it's just amazing that you would use us as part of your work. And Lord, we want to be a part of it. And Lord, it seems too hard for us. It seems too frightening. And yet, from what we see of you and your ways, Lord, we recognize that you want to use each and every one of us. So, Lord, right now we want to offer ourselves afresh to you. We want to embrace your commission in our lives, and we want to request that you would fill us with your Spirit and empower us to be your witnesses, to live the Christian life in a way that glorifies you, and to speak the truth about Jesus in a way that will bring forth fruit, eternal fruit, for your glory. So, Lord, bless our time as we close our service. Bless our worship. Bless our prayer time. Work in the hearts of each and every one of us to bring us to the place you want us to be for your glory. And help us, Lord, not be so self-conscious. I just trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen.